If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to take it and find Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, if you would, please. Otherwise, just listen along. And I will be picking it up in verse 21. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, and some of your Bibles say with a shriek, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned amongst themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon, that would be Peter, his human name being Simon, and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately he saw, they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. As we get started this morning, take a look around. Literally, take a look around right now. Just look around wherever you're. Look around at the people around you. I want to see heads moving. Look around. A little harder when you're sitting up to the front, not so much in the back. You just looked at a place that is filled with deep and in many cases gnawing needs. Some of your needs are physical. Some of your needs are mental. Some of your needs are psychological. Almost every one of you have a spiritual need, and some of you have great spiritual needs. And here in this room, evil is present. Count on it. Some of you are living in very, very sinful conditions right now. And maybe nobody knows about it but you. Some of you are suffering demonic oppression, influence, and who knows? Who knows that there isn't a case of possession or two in here? There is only one person, only one who can break the power, the chains of a sinful, satanically living or driven life, and that is the miracle man himself, Jesus Christ. And Mark chapter 1 records a day in the life of Jesus that would result in instant stardom for him, at least in this community, and freedom for many. And perhaps it will be a day of freedom for some of you this morning. So please listen in to this story. Verse 21 tells us he's in Capernaum. Capernaum was a city on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. If you've been on our Israel trip, you go there and you visit this, known as the hometown of Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful lakeside city. It probably had about 1,500 inhabitants in it during the days when Jesus was there. And the word synagogue literally means to bring together. So it has the same connotation of the word church, which is a different word, but basically having the same connotation of gathering together, assembling together. the synagogue came out of the Jewish exile when they were taken over to Babylon. They could not go to the temple. They couldn't worship. So the whole synagogue instruction and worship began, and it's really stood the test of time even to this day. Wherever a town or a village or any little hamlet would have 10 male Jews who were worshipers of the living God, Jehovah God, they would form one of these, a synagogue. And the one you're looking at is the one that stands in the very place where the synagogue was, where Jesus was in this very chapter right here. And so it says he went to the synagogue immediately on the Sabbath. So it's the Sabbath day. It's the day to gather for instruction at the synagogue. And he enters that synagogue and he's teaching. The Jews had a custom in these days. It was called the freedom of the synagogue. And that's when the chief ruler of the synagogue would recognize a known teacher who was traveling through. That known teacher, of course, would be Jesus. And after the some of the perfunctory prayers, and then, of course, the reading of the law, the Torah, this traveling teacher would be given the permission to preach based on the text that was just read. So in verse 22 it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching." Mark doesn't really tell us what Jesus taught. He doesn't tell us what was read in the Torah. He doesn't even tell us about the message that Jesus preached. He's more interested in the reaction of people. He's like a color commentator at an NFL football game. You know, you got the guy who gives you the facts of the play, then you get the other guy who comes in there and says, "Oh, did you see that? Boom! He just hit him. He sent him back to the bench," or whatever, you know. He's the color commentator amongst all gospel writers. So he says, "They are astonished at his teaching." Watch this. "For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." The word astonished is a very, very strong Greek word. It literally means to strike with a blow. Literally, they are blown away by Jesus' preaching. He hasn't done anything miraculous here yet. But his teaching is so powerful that they are so compelled by it, they are literally stricken by his teaching and his preaching. How many of you have been in churches where you really liked the church, you liked the people, you even liked the pastor, but you were starving for truth? And because you were starving for truth, you called out for help. I remember being at the end of a service at a church I formerly pastored. This woman was visiting, and she was from one of the other churches in the area. We were chatting back and forth, and I said something like, "Well, you didn't like it there, huh?" "Oh, no, I loved it there." I said, "You did? Oh, yes, the people were wonderful." "Really?" I said, "What about the pastor?" "Oh, one of the most wonderful men you'll ever meet. He's so loving. I love that man. I just absolutely love him." I mean, she was just going on and on about our church. I said, "Well, does he preach the word?" "No," she said. "That's why I'm here." That's what she said. That's exactly how the conversation went. I mean, I thought to myself, this woman got it right. Yes, she loved the people and even the pastor, but she wasn't going to get caught up in all of that, because if she didn't hear truth, she wasn't going to continue to go there. And you know, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, Amos prophesied that the time is coming when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for food or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. They were experiencing it then, and we experience it in our own land, do we not? Well, he taught them as one who had authority. That's the word exousia. It's the same word in John 1:12. You know, as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. That's the word. Same word. Exousia. It means both right and might. That's kind of the idea in this word. Jesus not only had the right to speak, but he had the might to do so. He speaks with great power and great authority. And not, notice, as the scribes, which was a real diss on the scribes, because these guys were the experts in the law, specially taught to interpret the Bible. We get our word grammarian from this word. They were the wordsmiths of the day, experts in the law. But when they would come and they would teach, you know, you'd read from the Torah, that would be the very word of God. But you remember, it just came to my mind, there's a scripture in Matthew where Jesus says, when the scribes and Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, therefore do whatever they say. Have you ever read that? He says, but don't do as they do, because they say and they do not. See, the scribes, after the reading of the law, then they would always say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says, and they would go on and on and pontificate on what other men said, quoting other commentaries and getting far, 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 and farther away from the Word of God. This is why this Jesus' preaching was just right out of the Word of God. He was commenting right out of the Scripture, and this was very powerful and very compelling to them. And so here we have, in the middle of this great message going on, people astonished, they're amazed, but Satan has a plant. You saw it there. Immediately, it says in verse 23, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Suddenly, Jesus is clear, powerful, authoritative, and alluring preaching is interrupted by a demon-possessed man. And if it seems sort of eerie, consider this. Apparently, this man had been attending synagogue for some time, and he hadn't been bothered by anything until now. But it's at this point he's confronted by the clear message of the Word of God. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The scary thing to me is not that there was a demon-possessed man there, but that he apparently had been very comfortable there for some time. You know, the Bible tells us in the latter days, in Revelation chapter 18, that there will be Babylon, the one world religious system. And there in Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, we're told that this system will be a place that will harbor demons. Look at it. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great, great authority. The earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast." This is probably a church. In that day to come, I think that there are places today that call themselves churches that are really haunts for demons. Yet when the light walks in, the darkness is threatened, isn't it? And so he calls out, but he's not going to go down without a fight. Do you notice that? He asks the question, "Have you come to destroy us?" The punctuation marks were added actually later. This actually may be a statement. He may be saying, "You've come to destroy us." And please note, I mean, I've read the books. I've studied the theology. I've read the books on demon possession. And I am not going to get into all of them. I'm not going to sensationalize this. But please know that this demon is utilizing the man's own vocal cords. And what's more, Jesus speaks directly to the demon when he does speak to him, bypassing the man himself. And he identifies Jesus. You notice he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Where are they at? They're not in Nazareth. They're in Capernaum. Nazareth is 20 miles southwest of where they're at. But he calls them out. And there is a superstition in that day. In fact, one writer points out that there was a superstition that it was widely believed at least, if you could name a person's name and identify where he came from, you could gain magic power over him. So at least one writer thinks that this was the demon's last gasping effort to try to control Jesus. I'm not sure. But it's a powerful moment. It's interesting, isn't it, that we live in this world that's filled with religious phonies who want to dethrone Jesus, like the Jesus Seminar of a few years ago. But there isn't a liberal demon in all of hell. I mean, what he says is true. You are Jesus. You are the Holy. He is the Holy One of God, isn't he? He didn't say anything that wasn't true. And yet, he's confronting Jesus, and Jesus says, "Be silent." In fact, the Greek word means to muzzle, literally muzzle it. and come out of him. I read that and I thought of Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I think it's the third stanza. It says, though in this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. And that's all we got here. Muzzle it. One little word from Jesus shuts up the demons. Amen. One little word. Powerful stuff. But please notice what he does. He rebukes him in verse 26. The unclean spirit, convulsing and crying out with a loud shriek, came out of him. He's like a rebellious child. Compelled by his parents' command, obeys, you know, but not without kicking and screaming. And I say this because you need to hear this clearly. For a demon, even their obedience is done in rebellion. And the demonic world is a real world. It exists. It's here. It's amongst us. And to whatever degree you have capitulated to evil and to control, and I have no doubt that some of you may be experiencing that right now, mark my words, they will never relinquish control willingly. They are scrappers, this demon world. And they will scrap for your marriage, they'll scrap for your kids, they'll scrap for your babies, they'll scrap for your mind, and if at all possible, they'll scrap for your body. Because that's the ultimate thing, to be able to indwell you if you don't know Christ. Listen, I got good news. Jesus is greater than the demons. Amen? And James tells us in chapter 5 what you do under this oppression. He tells us in chapter 5, verses 6 and following. Look at these verses. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God opposes the proud. This is pride is the thing. You want entrance to demonic oppression, demonic influence. You want entrance of demonic even possession. I don't know where the touch point is where God allows one in. But if you want, I'll tell you what, it's pride to let him in every time. He's the king of pride, Satan is. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He runs. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hands, rather, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's more. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's the remedy for your pride. There's the remedy for whatever is nipping at your heels or gnawing at your heart. That's demonic. So, what do you do after something like this? What do you do after being in the Sabbath, in the synagogue? You preach this compelling message. The people are just amazed. They're astonished. You cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. I mean, the people are just they're just beside themselves. What do you do after this amazing service? Well, you go home and have Sunday dinner. That's what you do. That's what I do, don't you? My favorite meal of the week. I mean, the Sabbath dinner for these guys. But that's what you do. And if you go to Capernaum, you see there are homes all around the synagogue. It's not that big of a city. Peter's house was just a stone's throw from the synagogue. And so that's what they did. I mean, I love Sundays. I love Sunday dinners. They're my favorite. My wife puts forth her best effort. She works well long into the night, sometimes till 1 or up to 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, we'll have 15, 20 people over on a weekly basis. And so she's working. I love it. I love coming home and smelling whatever she's got cooking. And the Mishnah, which was the in Bible times, they followed the Mishnah even as they do today. The Mishnah, which is more known for all of the don't do's, this is the Jewish interpretation book for the law. On the Sabbath, they had 39 things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. There were a lot of people who study these things recognize and emphasize the things you can't do. But that very same Mishnah said, the Sabbath is to be set aside as a day of joy and celebration and eating. And they even prescribed, the Mishnah even prescribes three different meals a woman could make and even how to keep it warm because you couldn't start a fire on the Sabbath. And so here is Peter and his band of brothers with Jesus. He's excited. Unbelievable. We haven't had a service like this for years. Jesus rocked the house. And they walk out of the synagogue and they take a few steps to go into Peter's house where his mother-in-law lives. And something's not right. The meal's not prepared. His mother-in-law is in the back. And the Bible says she has a high fever. She's feverish. It just says fever here. It says high fever in Luke's gospel. She has a high temperature. And so we're told that Jesus comes and lifts her up, and the fever left her. The word fever means literally to be on fire. Now, we assume because these miracles, the miracles of Jesus are always so drastic. You know, dead people, lame people, blind people. We assume that she was on the verge of dying. I don't know if that's, the Bible doesn't tell us that. She had a high temperature. She's very, very sick. We know Jesus healed her. But why do I point that out? I point it out because the Bible really doesn't tell us just how sick she was or how close to death she might have been. But it does tell me that Jesus is sovereign over all hurts, big and small. Amen? And he cares about all these things, whether or not you get them healed or not. He cares about all of these things. But why does he heal? Why did he heal her? Why does he heal anybody? Well, we're told at the end of the verse, she got up and served them. She's laying in her bed, who knows, possibly a deathbed. Next thing you know, she's up and she's serving them. Jesus does things for people so that his fame might go forth and your service might go forth. He doesn't ever just heal somebody just to heal them. I was talking to a guy in his home the other day, a man who doesn't know Christ yet, but very open to the gospel. Searching. In fact, he said, in recent days it's come upon me that it occurred to me that I wasn't put here to serve myself. I thought, wow. And if he comes to know Jesus, all that pondering will make sense, won't it? Because he's right. And so the Sabbath is over. It says in verse 32, that evening, it's still the same day here, that evening at sundown, that means Sabbath was over. They brought to him all who were sick and oppressed. And I'm assuming it's still there at Peter's house. Throughout the day, everybody would have to go to their own homes. I'm sure they were just biting at the bit to get out, for Sabbath to be over, to make a beeline over to Peter's. I mean, can you imagine after that synagogue experience how much everybody wanted to get over and see Jesus? When the sun goes down, boom, they're out there. Activity's going like crazy, and they're surrounding the house of Peter. And Jesus spends well into the evening healing everyone and everything, even demons. But you got to love what it says at the end of verse 34. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You just have to love that. I mean, I take it to mean the demons wanted to speak. He just shut them up. Go back and report to Satan. Well, how'd it go? Well, we tried to speak, but every time we did, he just shut us up. And I can only imagine how exhausted Jesus must have been. Because he was 100% human. Also 100% God. Exhausted after it. I mean, wouldn't you want a good night's sleep after something like this? Sleep in maybe a little bit. Next verse, 35. And rising very early in the morning while it's still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place where he prayed. There be many more messages to preach. Many more sicknesses to heal. Many more demons to cast out in the days that would follow. But each day would not be met before a more important strength-receiving meeting that he would need from God. Think about it. Jesus needed this strength-receiving meeting every day before he met his day. All in a day's work. Look around you. There are four things I want to share as I bring this to conclusion this morning. Four things. Listen carefully. Look around you. All around you, there are deep needs around you that only a godly life will reveal. There are deep needs around you that only a godly life will reveal. A godly life is a powerful thing. It's a weapon in the hands of God. It throws light into dark places. And it can be the cause of either raw reaction or real repentance. Sinners open themselves up, confess sins and their needs and their desire to be free. And in fact, a holy atmosphere can really produce the same thing. I wish that all of you could have been, you know, flies on the wall just a couple of days ago, a couple of nights ago, when the pastors and deacons, 17 or 18 of us, are all gathered together. And there was a time, which we do annually, where we share with one another and then we pray. And there was an amazing openness, an amazing humility, an amazing outpouring of sins and confession and tears. It was powerful. There was a holy atmosphere going on here. And I'm telling you, there are deep needs around you that only a holy atmosphere and a godly life will reveal. Would your life, does your life throw light into anything? When you walk into a room, when you walk into it, you spend time with somebody? Here's something else I want to ask you, point out to you. There are dark forces around you that only divine authority can expel. There are dark forces around you that only divine authority can expel. Remember, this demon-possessed guy was attending synagogue regularly. Only the clear, exousia, authoritative, powerful teaching from God's word, from God's man, Jesus, the miracle man, were able to expose and expel it. The word of God is so powerful. Demons flee. This book is so powerful. They hate this book. God loves this book. The devil hates this book. Demons hate this book. It represents authority in your life. And when you speak to somebody else's life, you don't speak to them with the words of others. You speak to them with the words of God, which are quick, they're living, and they're active. They're sharper than a two-edged sword. They pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And they discern the very thoughts and the intentions of your heart. These are the words of God. And there are dark forces all around us, and they threaten us, that only divine authority can expel. I'm not asking you to go out and become exorcist, but I'm telling you, you walk with God, and the word of God is in you, you will drive out darkness. Here's the third thing I want you to know. There are dozens of opportunities around you with spiritual landmines all around them. There are dozens of opportunities all around you with spiritual landmines all around them that only a prayerful life can meet. That's why I must bow before the face of God before I stand before the faces of men. Because all around me are opportunities. There are opportunities for me to minister, but I'm not going to do it because I won't see where those minds are if I'm not spending time with God. If Jesus felt the need to get up early, to get alone with God before the face of God, before he stood before the faces of men, how much more are you and me? In an evil world. And lastly, there is evil within some of you that only Jesus can take away. All of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That means all of us, everyone here, has experienced the evil within. If you haven't, then I'm guessing that you are greatly deceived. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned and we've all come short of God's glory. And we are by nature children of wrath. That's a very eerie statement, is it not? Held and controlled by the prince of the power of the air. That's not Jesus. And some of you still have this evil within you. But I have good news for you. Jesus Christ, the miracle man, can do a miracle within you and drive that evil out by the blood of his cross. His death and resurrection is powerful enough to come into your life and take your sins away. And there goes the evil. In comes a new nature, and you become a child of God. As many as received him, to them God gave the authority, the right, the power to become the very children of God. You go from a child of wrath to a child of God. If you receive Jesus today, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Jesus and these stories that we are looking through, true stories, not made up stories, actual occurrences where Jesus went into this synagogue in Capernaum, held up your word, preached it in its purity, exposed the darkness within that very synagogue, pent up in a man who was demon-possessed. Cast it out. And then went on to serve you in other places. Thank you so much for the miracle man, the God man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize today that this is a dark world in many, many ways. There are things going on around us that we can't see. Hearts that are sinfully distant from you. And some, Lord, demonically influenced. I ask, Lord, that you would raise up strong believers in this midst, in our midst today. I ask, Lord, that every child of God here that calls themselves followers of your Son, Jesus, would say, oh, Lord, make me that godly man. Make me that godly woman that would dispel darkness by the light that is within me. Help me to recognize there is darkness, but the divine authority of your word can deal with it. Help me be a person of your word. And to recognize all around me are opportunities, Lord, but there are landmines, spiritual landmines that I will lose if I don't meet with you first. Help me to recognize that I won't be able to minister amongst the faces of men unless I have bowed before your face, Lord. And we worship you today. We thank you again for what this day represents nationally. I pray that this message would cause every parent and grandparent who came here ostensibly because they were dedicating a child, to recognize, oh, this is not anything to fool with. These are serious times. And while we have a great enemy, we have a much greater God and Savior, our Lord Jesus. So give us encouragement to that end. And save those who are lost. Save those who still have evil within them, Lord, that they have never repented of. And may they come to know Jesus today. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.salievillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.